Hello, this is Pastor Brandon Fender, and I'd like to welcome you to another transforming message from right here at Living Way Church. I believe that your life will be impacted by the words you hear today. For more faith-based content, check us out on all social media outlets. Now let's go live into the message.
Wants to give you bigger and better, and God will give you bigger and better. But there's a whole lot that happens before the bigger and the better. There is a testing, praise God. There is a purging, praise God. There is an outpouring from us to God before God will pour into us and fill us up. Somebody say, pour it out. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, get ready, get ready, get ready. God's going to pour out today. You may be seated. Y'all got a little light on that last part. Some of y'all sitting next to somebody needs that pouring out. Some of you are married to somebody. Man, Rexy said, come on, a little too loud. I'm sorry, Angie. Some of y'all got kids that need to be poured out on. Some of you got a boss, co-workers. All right, kids, I'm going to give you one. Teachers. I heard a little voice. Amen. And then at the end of the day, I should never want God to do something in someone else that I'm not willing to allow him to do in me. And so my goal is here in 2025 is less of me, more of God, but to do that, we've got to create room and pour out and create that space. We have been talking the last two sessions, just to catch everybody up in these first couple moments, that God pours out at the level that we pour out. God's promise is not only to fill us, but to fill us not only to capacity, but to overflow us. David said, my cup runneth over. And so God wants you to fill you up and run you over, but a lot of times we are so full of things that it doesn't take much of what God is pouring in for us to overflow. And so Joel 2, when we look at this scripture and this passage of pouring out, there is four pouring outs that take place, three that take place in this chapter, and then one is what happens after the first three happen. First is the pouring out of judgment. We talked about it last week, that God is still a God of judgment. That is something that nobody wants to talk about in 2025. We want to talk about the favor God and the blessing God and the money God, but nobody wants to talk that God is still a judging God. And that he passes judgment upon all people. And that judgment, that outpouring of judgment from him should lead to an outpouring of repentance from us. Because when you repent, you are not judged by God on your own, but Jesus now takes your place. And he stands between a God that is doling out judgment, and now God looks at you and I through the filter of Jesus. Aren't you glad that God doesn't look at you, just at you? Aren't you glad that when you woke up this morning, the Bible says his mercy is fresh. Mercy is when you receive what you don't deserve. You know why mercy was fresh? Because he looked at you through Jesus. And so we receive that mercy today. And so there is a pouring out of repentance from us. And then he said, after those things, after my judgment and your repentance, he said, I will pour out my spirit, I will pour out restoration. And then the fourth pouring out is what we do. After God pours his spirit on us, now we pour it into those around us. And so last week we talked in Joel chapter 2 verse 1. It reads a little different than verse 28. Because Joel 2:1 says, sound the trumpet in Jerusalem, raise the alarm on my holy mountain. Let everyone tremble in fear because the day of the Lord is upon us. A warning of impending judgment, a call of judgment. Joel 2:2 says, it is a day, describing the day of the Lord. It is a day of darkness. It is a day of gloom, of thick clouds, of deep blackness. This does not sound like the day of the Lord that David describes when he said, it is the day of the Lord and I will rejoice. Doesn't sound like the Revelator John when he wrote, it was on the Lord's day and I got in the Spirit. It's the same God, it's the same day, but how you and I view the day is what makes it either one of destruction or one that we desire. Somebody say amen. Amen. Verse 1 calls it the day of the Lord. Verse 2 describes the day. When we are righteous and right with God, church, we desire the day of the Lord. Everyone that showed up at church today, I think you desired the day of the Lord. Otherwise, you would have been too scared to show up. You all know the people that you used to run around with that when you invite them to church, say, oh, I couldn't go to that church. If I go to that church, the ceiling will fall in on all of us. If I go to that church, God's going to strike me dead. They're scared of the day of the Lord. However, this morning when my alarm went off and I realized it was Sunday, I was excited because I get to come to the presence of the Lord, worship the one true living God, and then rub elbows with faith-filled people and like-spirited people. And so those of us in this room, we were excited, but there's another 2.5 million people that are still in bed today, hungover. That their mama's going to call and check on them. Did you go to church today? No, mom didn't go. Because they don't desire the day of the Lord. The Joel 2 one day, the dark day of the Lord, is still in front of them. But I want to encourage you, we don't fear God. We don't dread the day of the Lord. We are excited for the day of the Lord because we are living a righteous lifestyle. When we look at righteous versus unrighteous, unrighteous living is unrepentant living. It's when you know to turn around, but you haven't turned around. It's when you know that God is calling you to a better way, God is elevating your life to a different way of living, yet you still like to do what the flesh wants you to do, and you still like to do what the world is doing, and you have not made that commitment, yes, that God, you are calling me up here, but I know if you're calling me up here, God, it's going to require something of me that I'm just not ready to give. And so Joel talks about this invasion and goes on in verses 3 and 11. And those verses, they're filled with fire and destruction and flames and fear and chaos. That is what the judgment of the Lord looks like here on earth. It is literally hell on earth. And for those that don't answer the call of repentance, it is not just hell on earth, but it will be hell for eternity. But I'm glad that you are sitting in the room and I'm glad you're watching online today, because you don't have to go to hell and you don't have to be separated from God. There is a better way. It's where we got the name of this church, the New and Living Way. Aren't you glad that you're not strung out on drugs anymore? Aren't you glad that you are not in dead religion anymore? But you said yes to Jesus. And when somebody sounded the alarm and said the judgment of the Lord is coming, you said right now, well, I better get right, because I don't want to be on that side of the judgment. I want to be on this side of repentance so that I receive the goodness of the Lord and don't receive the fullness of his judgment. So Joel starts talking about this army that will bring all of this chaos, and the day of the Lord will be filled with darkness and pestilence and plagues, and says there will be an army of locusts. And we left last session talking about whether that locust, and Bible history argues back and forth, whether this was actually going to be a plague of millions of locusts and caterpillars and grasshoppers that were going to destroy the cities and the crops, or whether this was, figuratively speaking, that there was going to be a literal army of men that were numbered like the locusts. But Bible history argues, and there is no real answer. You know why there is no real answer? Because this is one of the few prophecies in the Word of God that did not come to pass. You know why? Because when the judgment was before the people of God, God gave them a way out and said, if you repent, this judgment will not happen at your house. It will not happen in your city. And when they repented, praise God, God held back his judgment. I am here to tell you that God has a better way of living than you and I knew before Jesus. But I am also here to tell you that life is going to get tough for those that don't have a hope that is founded in Jesus. Life is dark. Life is chaotic. Life is void of peace. Life is messy. But for those of us that worship Jesus, for those of us that have faith that is not in man and not in the person that's taking the White House tomorrow, but our faith is in the Word of God. We are planted in the presence of God. And when we were given a look of prophecy that this is what your life looks like without Jesus, but this is what your life could look like with Jesus, we said, well, if A and B are my options, I gladly choose the way of the Lord. Yeah, but aren't you scared and aren't you sad about what following Jesus is going, what it's going to cost you? You're not going to be able to do this. You're not going to be able to do this. You're not going to be able to do this. Can I tell you, churchgoers and people of God, you've got to realize that there is more to following God than just what you can't do anymore. See, when I said goodbye to my past, I wasn't just left in limbo. I said goodbye to yesterday so I could say hello to today and tomorrow. I said goodbye to addiction so that I could say hello to freedom. Too many people, I know, especially with young people, everybody, when I say young, now that I'm 43, I'm talking about everybody that's under 35. You look at, well, I can't go bump in the club anymore. Yeah, you can't. But you also don't have to wake up in a stranger's bed anymore the next day. You also don't have to wake up with substances in your bodies that numb the pain but don't take away the pain. You also don't have to jump from relationship to relationship to relationship. You also don't have to waste half a week's paycheck on half a night of fun. And so a lot of times we look at, but if I do this, it's going to cost me this. And yes, it will cost you. But when I follow Jesus, it cost me this. But man, it opened the door of opportunity for me to step into the will of God and to do what God has created me to do. You know how good it is to go home tonight and I get to go to the house that I've built with my wife of 22 years now. Do you know how good it is not to have to worry about who's going to show up tomorrow and what kind of drama is going to happen and what am I walking into? When I walk in the front door, and it all happens because of relationship. Relationship doesn't happen until repentance happens. Some of us are trying to enjoy the relationship with God without the act of repentance. And if you only enjoy the physical acts of a relationship, that is not a marriage, that's a hookup. That's a booty call. Some of y'all were looking down. You snapped real up. So that means you call God when you want something. You call God when you need something. You aren't in relationship. You are not in a divine relationship. You are not in a relationship where you're talking to him every day, where he is having to chastise you and say, you can't do that. You can't go there. I've called you to higher places. I've called you to a holy living. Mandy and I have been married almost 22 years. We're not in the relationship for the benefits of the relationship. We have built a relationship out of love. We have built a relationship out of commitment in sickness and in health. And we didn't know when we were signing up for that when she was 17 and I was 21. We didn't know that life was going to happen and there was going to be some sick days. We just came out of the worst year of our lives physically for Tyler, for me, and for Mandy. We walked through some terrible things, but never once did I question my relationship with her. She said, hey, I'm praying for you. Hey, we're going to get through this. And then I took on that role in her life this last year and said, hey, we're going to figure this out and the doctors are going to help us. But even if the doctors don't know, God's got you and God didn't bring you this far to leave you where you're at. And so our relationship was made for these moments. You cannot have a relationship with Christ until you have had a act or a continual act of repentance. Somebody say, you got to repent. Joel does not want Judah to forget that as impressive as this army is, as destructive as this army is, the real power is not in the army. It lies in the fact that God has sent them. Some of you were shocked last week to finally hear somebody talk about God of the Old Testament and not the Krispy Kreme Jesus that everybody likes to talk about. Remember, it was Jesus who said, you thought I came to bring peace. I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring division. One translation said, I came to bring be the dividing line. I came to separate the goats from the sheep. I came to separate the also-rans with the ones that are all in. I came to separate those who are faking it to those that are real faithful. So Joel has to remind them, hey, you want God to pour out on you? I need to remind you that God is not pleased with how you're living. God is not pleased with what you're doing behind closed doors. God is not pleased with how you're reacting and treating people. Isn't it amazing that we have people that are so-called Christians, that the Christians are some of the most hate-filled people I know. Christians are some of the most intolerant people I know, and it should not be that. I might hate the sin, I might hate the lifestyle, I might hate the choices, but God has called me to be a lover of people, and you cannot reach people with hate. You cannot beat somebody into submission and into repentance, you've got to reach them in love and say, listen, I love you enough to tell you that there is a better way. And God's judgment, he's holding it against you right now. But if you say yes to Jesus, that's repentance. And you don't get the judgment of God. You get the outpouring of his spirit instead of his judgment. Judgment should lead to repentance. Somebody say amen. So the question remains, are you righteous? Are you unrighteous? Do you desire, do you dread the day of the Lord? Joel chapter 2 verse 12, this is what the Lord says, turn to me now. Somebody say, turn to God. While there is time. Man. You know why I'm so shocked at that statement? Joel wrote this like 4,000 years ago. And you know what Joel was talking about? Now. You know what he was talking about? Then. Joel thought they were running out of time then. 4,000 years later, and we still don't know if Jesus is coming back this afternoon or this century. But you know what Joel's really saying here? Don't take the chance. Don't take the chance. I've sat in my mom's office dozens of times. Miss Tammy has too, I'm sure, and she's heard this. When we hear that somebody that loves Jesus comes to this church, is doing silly things, my mom with tears in her eyes says, don't they know that Jesus could come back at any moment? Why are they choosing to do that when Jesus could call them home today? He could split the eastern sky. And you say, well, that woman doesn't really even know me. That's how important it is. She is crying tears for people that she doesn't even have a close relationship with just at the thought that they receive the judgment of God instead of the forgiveness of God. He said, turn to me now while there is time. Give me your hearts. Come with fasting. How many fasters we got in the room today? You took part in the 3-day fast, the 10-day fast. You're still going strong the 21-day fast. He said, come to me with fasting. Come to me with weeping. Come to me with mourning. Let's turn here now. Repentance. Repentance means turn to me now. That's what he says. The Lord says, repent. Says, this is my plan of judgment, but here's the way of escape. God will never give you options that are only damning to you. He will always give you a way of escape or a way out or a way up. Aren't you glad that Jesus took our place and that the Father didn't make you and I go hang on a cross somewhere and have to go through all of that? He said, all you have to do is turn your heart to me. You can't dwell on the past. Here Joel says prophetically, from God, turn to me. Turn your back on the past and focus on Jesus. Turn your back on what's behind you and focus on Jesus, which leads me to this, church. You can't dwell on the past and actively repent. That's not very popular to say, but there's no need for you to walk down to an altar today if you're going to go right back to the same mess. And some of us are using God like a genie. And we live like hell Monday through Saturday because we know there's an altar on Sunday. But can I tell you, the altar is not just a living way. Your heart is an altar. You're making sacrifices every day. You're either working with God like Moses did, or you're working against God like Pharaoh did. And I want to encourage you today, turn your heart to God and make sure that you have turned your life on the past and you are not trying to repent and live in the past at the same time. Before we came to Christ, listen to this, church, we were judged based on what we have done, past tense. So if we are focusing on past mistakes, past failures, past sin, then we are actively choosing to live in the judgment era, not in the repentance era. After we have come to Christ, I'm so encouraged. We are judged not based on what we have done. When you said yes to Jesus, you are now based not on your past. You are based on what Christ has already done. What Christ, the work he has already finished. Simply put like this. If you've said yes to Jesus, but you can't move past your past and you can't forget what is behind you, how can you expect God to forget it when you can't? God, forgive me of all of my sins. Yet you keep praying, God, take this sin out of my life. God, heal my relationships. Yet you keep choosing ridiculous people to get in relationships with. You say, well, I don't know if they're ridiculous. Number one, do they go to church? Number two, how do they answer the question, are you a Christian? If they start fumbling, bumbling, mumbling, they're not the one for you. Ask them what the gospel is. Ask them if they've ever spoken in tongues. This past Friday night, I was excited to see a house full of young people. But on the back row in that building was a young person who hasn't been to youth in a very, very long time. And he sat on the back row and stood there like a stone pillar during worship. And he joked and he laughed with the friend that bought him. I'd never seen the friend before. And I just wanted to go up to that young man. But since I'm a nicer, gentler pastor, I did not. I just prayed for him from where I was. But I wanted to go up to that young man in front of his new friend that he was joking about everything that was happening in the building. And I wanted to ask his friend, hey, did this young man tell you that he used to be up at that altar with big tears running down his face? He used to be up at that altar speaking in unknown tongues. He used to be flat on his back, snotting and praising and worshiping and seeking God. I don't know what happened. All I know is that he turned to God. And then he turned away. Some of us turn to God on Sundays at 11. Then we turn our back Sundays at 12:30. We turn to God when we need something. Then we turn our back to God when he provides. I need to help you today. Turn to him once and for all. And never go back to who you were and what you did. The past is going to call you, but you need to block that number. The past is going to try to drag you back, but you need to put your foot down and say, that is not me. I'm expecting God to pour out on me, and if he's going to pour out on me, I'm going to have to pour all I have to him. I'm going to have to pour all of those old addictions that keep call. I've got to keep them with him. Repentance in Joel 2. Repentance in Joel 2 is described as turn to me now. We see this challenge in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 as well, this phrase, to turn. Then if my people are called by my name, will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. There it is. I will hear. Remember, Joel 2 says, after these things, I will pour out my spirit. So you can't pray for the outpouring of the Spirit until you know what the things are that need to be done. Same thing here with the writer in 2 Chronicles. He said, oh, God is going to forgive you of your sins and heal your land, but it is after you do these things. After you do these things, he turns. We have been called, very simply. He says, if my people who are called by my name, if you refuse to humble yourself, pray, seek the face of God, I doubt if you're really called. And I know that everybody's called and few are chosen, but there's the called and then there's the called call. The called called are those that didn't say just yes to Jesus with their mouth, but said yes to Jesus with their life. They're the ones that are up here 2, 3, 4 times a week. They're the ones that give 10, 15% of their income to the kingdom of God. And those are the ones that are praying outside of church, seeking God's face outside of church, that are fasting and praying and worshiping. He said, after you do those things, he said, then I will turn. We've been called by the name of Jesus. First thing he calls us to is to humble ourselves. That's called humility. The great pastor Rick Warren says this, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. To have a healthy view of you, you need to have a healthy view of God. You cannot have a healthy view of God until you have repented. You know why? Or a healthy view of you until you have repented. This is why. Because without Jesus, you're looking at you for you. But once Jesus comes in, you got to start seeing you like Jesus sees you. You say, well, you don't know me, Pastor. I know that you're so valuable that Jesus died for you. I know that he thinks so much of you that he gave you talents and abilities that no one else has. I know that Jesus loves you so much that he said, even in your imperfect state, I'm going to allow my spirit to come in and abide in you. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Humility is a change on your view of importance. You know, one of the hardest things about getting married for me was when I was 21, and it still is today, I'm selfish. Not a shellfish, I'm selfish. See, some of you got quiet because you're selfish too. And when I got married, putting her in front of me, it was tough. It's still tough. Last week, where you want to go eat? I said, anywhere you want to go. And she picked a place. I was like, I don't want to go there. Selfish. And she was still on the Daniel fast. I was like, well, let's compromise here. Selfless. Thinking of oneself less. God said, you want to hear? You want me to hear you? You want me to pour out? You've got to take a step down and take a step back so that I can take a step forward and take a step up. John said it like this, he must increase and I must decrease. Have you ever heard someone say that life will humble you? It's not true. Because if life humbled people, we'd have a lot less arrogant people. I know people who life has run over like a Mack truck, backed over them two or three or four times, took off, they got tire marks on their face, and they're still proud. They're still arrogant. Life will not humble you. God will not humble you. Because if God humbles you, he is taking your free will out of the equation. He said, you have to humble you. Humble yourself. You know why we don't make you fast? We don't even make our leadership fast. If they feel a call to fast, great. I want everybody to fast. I think every believer should fast. We don't make people fast because if we make you fast, we have robbed you of the value of fasting. It has to be your choice. We don't make you worship. I know churches that their staff, the people that are on staff at the church, they deduct their tithe. And I've told pastors, it's not tithe if you make them tithe. It's a free will. It's a choice. So if you're waiting for life to humble you, if you're waiting for pastors and leadership to humble you, if you are waiting for God to humble you, it's going to be a long wait. It's going to be like waiting for the Cowboys or the Texans to get to the Super Bowl. You're going to be waiting a long time. However, if you look yourself in the mirror, when I say mirror, not at home, but in the reflection of this altar, and say, God, I'm going to humble myself. I've done it my way and it hasn't worked. I've tried it this way and it hasn't worked. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to think of myself less. I'm going to think of you more. I'm going to make sure that you are lifted up. And I'm going to view my life, myself, in this pyramid of importance. I'm going to knock myself down a rung or two. I'm better than I used to be, church. But Jesus is number one. My wife is number two. My kids are number three. This church would be fourth. And I would be fifth. That's hard to do. And sometimes I want to take my spot and go right back to number one. But God said, I can't hear you if you aren't humble. You pray a lot, but I don't hear it because you're not humble. You come to the altar a lot, but I don't hear it because you're not humble. Those that humble themselves, stand on your feet. Humility doesn't start with your flesh, it starts with your heart. One of the beautiful things about the season Living Way is in is that a lot of the legalism that was brought into Living Way the last 50 years because of denominations that people left to come to an independent, non-denominational church. They left those churches and denominations because of legalism, but they brought some of that legalism in. Oh, you shouldn't let them wear hats in the church, Pastor. These tattoos are getting out of hand, Pastor. You see how she was dressed coming into the house of God like that? How could you let that happen, Pastor? I need to remind you that God will work through them. But we got to wait, make sure that God is the king of their heart. And once he works in their heart, then his spirit, along with accountability and mentorship from great men and women in this room, we can help them understand, hey, you're too valuable to look at yourself and dress yourself like that and carry yourself like that. Humble yourself. He said, not only do I want you to humble yourselves, he said, you need to pray. This calling to prayer in Joel 2 is different than most prayers because this is a prayer of repentance. This is a prayer asking God to intervene between judgment and repentance. This is a prayer asking God for forgiveness. This is a prayer that seeks God. We know this is a prayer of repentance because the end result, he says, once you pray, he said, I'll hear you and I'll forgive your sins and restore your life. Prayer is so important, church. But our prayer life has to be more than a list of needs. And remember, the prayer of repentance is the only prayer that God is required to hear. Without Jesus, you can pray all you want about this, 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 and this. But until you repent, and repenting takes humbling, doesn't have to hear it. But when you repent, the ears of God tune in to every word that you're saying. Read Daniel chapter 10. It'll bless you about the prayers of the righteous. Give me 2 more minutes. What are we doing on time, Tyler? Tyler staring holes at me. Give me 1 more minute. He said, I want you to pray and I want you to seek my face. Jeremiah 29, 13, and you shall seek me and find me. You shall search for me with all of your heart. If you don't remember anything else I've said, remember this today. Don't just look for Jesus. Seek Jesus. Because in our flesh, we miss Jesus just looking for him because sometimes Jesus doesn't look like the Jesus you thought Jesus was going to look like. How do I know that? Because there was only shepherds, Mary, and Joseph when Jesus was born because they thought he was going to come in as a king on a horse. And he came in through a virgin 16-year-old and was born in a manger. Don't look for Jesus. Seek him. I love how God said it to me. Looking requires your ears. Seeking requires your heart. There's a lot of people looking for Jesus and we miss him. But to seek him, he said, if you seek me, you will find me. So if you haven't found Jesus, turn off your eyes, turn on your heart. I believe God's Spirit will lead you. And he said, seek and you will find, knock, the door will be open, ask, and you shall receive. 1 Chronicles 16:11, I'm going to read 2 more scriptures and then we'll open this altar up. Actually, the altar is already open. 1 Chronicles 16:11, seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face continually. Seek the Lord continually. If you only seek him on church days, you're doing it wrong. Seek him continually. 2 Chronicles 15:2. Listen, all you people of Judah and Benjamin. The Lord will stay with you as long as you stay with him. Whenever you seek, remember, not just look. Whenever you seek him, you will find him. But if you abandon him, he will abandon you. This is an easy altar call because this is it. If you're seeking Jesus, whatever that means, maybe it's for the first time, or maybe you're seeking direction. Maybe you know Jesus, but in this moment, I'm seeking direction from the Lord. I want you to leave your seats. I want you to join us in this altar right now. I want you to forget about who brought you, who is sitting next to you. Husband, I don't want you to feel shame stepping out into that aisle and walking down there. What's my wife going to think? Listen, your wife's going to be blessed that she has a man that hears from God. Your parent, your children, I don't know if they realize it now, but they're going to remember the day, man, Dad went to that altar and everything changed because you went from a looker to a seeker. He said, humble yourselves, pray, and seek my face. These last 2 weeks, these have been difficult altar calls for me to work towards because I'm not up here promising you better, even though it's in front of you. I'm not up here promising you more, which it is in front of you. I'm not up here saying God's getting ready to pour out some things in you that's going to blow your mind, which he will. This is a call to humility. You know how hard it is for me to tell my wife in the last 22 years? Pray for me. I'm feeling weak. Pray for me. I need direction. We did it last week. She's in the office. I said, hey, will you just lay hands on me and pray for me? She prayed for me. I'm going to be honest with you. I didn't feel a whole lot better after the prayer. I felt some peace. But nothing changed in that moment. But after that moment, things changed. And I was reminded of who my God is because I turned to him in that prayer. Situation was still the same, but I turned to him. Still facing the same set of circumstances, but I turned to him. By you coming to this altar from the left to the right, some new faces, some leaders in this altar, I want to encourage you. You have turned to him. You have humbled yourself because by leaving your seat, you've said, I don't have the answers, but God does. I see some of you with hands uplifted already. You're already in that praying mode. And remember, this prayer is a prayer of God. I need you. God, I want your direction in my life. God, I want to see your face. I want to hear your voice. And now it's time to seek. Our pastoral team is going to come by and lay their hands and anoint you with oil. I'm going to step off this platform. I'm going to add my faith. We got a prayer team that is getting in line right now. Our prayer partners, if you'll stand up, you go ahead and take those couple steps up. Put your hand on their shoulder just so they know, man, somebody's praying for me. Somebody's already interceding for me. And see, this is a good thing. We're praying for you. But you got to pray for you because you know exactly why you're here. If you're in this altar and you need salvation, you've never given your life to Jesus, stop one of our team and let them know I'm here to receive Christ as my Savior. I'm here to be saved. I'm here to receive the Holy Ghost. I want to be filled with His Spirit and speak in other tongues. I want to be baptized in water. Or maybe you're here to lay down an addiction. Maybe you're here because of a bad health report. I don't know why you're here, but I do know this, that the whole reason why you showed up in this altar and took that step, it doesn't matter what brought you here. In this moment of humility, saying, God, you can when I can't. In this moment of prayer, and in this moment of seeking with your heart, not just with your eyes, not just with your hand out saying, God, give it to me. You're saying, God, do something in me.